Welcome to the Beyond Sunday at WMPC podcast. Today, you'll hear Associate Pastor for Small Groups and Young Adults, Ann Gallagher, and Pastoral Resident Lee Hunter. They'll be discussing the fifth question in our eight-week summer podcast series titled, Hard Questions, Faithful Responses. What about hell? Ann and Lee unpack it all.
Lee, welcome to the podcast. I'm so excited to be with you today. Same. I was cracking up thinking about the two of us being on a podcast together because I feel like we could very easily talk about most things for a lot of hours continuously. Mm-hmm. And particularly with a topic like this one, which is what the hell. I think who knows where we're going to go and where we're going to end up.
We might either have too much to say or not enough.
Only time will tell. Oh, my goodness. Well, maybe a helpful place to start with something like hell, which is, goodness gracious, such a loaded term. And it strikes different people in different ways based on, in some ways, maybe where they grew up or how they grew up in their faith tradition. And so wondered if we could start, and I would love to hear kind of what you thought about or envisioned when you thought about hell kind of growing up. What did you hear? What would you see if you were to imagine hell?
Yeah, so my own conception of hell from growing up was not one that I necessarily heard in church. I grew up, you know, in a mainline PCUSA congregation, but was really more so the very pervasive cultural understanding of a fiery realm below the earth that is presided over by the devil or Satan. And, you know, when we said that Jesus descended into hell in the Apostles' Creed, you know, as a kid, this is kind of the image that I had in my head, which is a little bit troubling as a child. But, you know, now things have changed and I have kind of a different perception of hell, which we'll get into later. But what about you, Anne?
I would say I had a very similar experience in that I, too, grew up in a similar congregational context and was never hearing messages about the fieriness of hell from the pulpit. But I think that growing up in the South, you get a particular view of hell and even kind of the role of like the devil or the enemy or Satan. And so I did grow up in a part of North Carolina where it was popular to have those plays where you would come and basically get kind of like scared into accepting Jesus as like a response to not wanting to go to hell. And so I couldn't really reconcile, you know, the image and the vocabulary that I was soaking up just sort of from being in the cultural context from what was actually in scripture and like what I heard in church. And so, yeah, I've always felt kind of a curiosity about hell and maybe a little discomfort. And so I would imagine I am not alone in either of those feelings. And so I'm excited for us to get to talk a little bit about hell today. So I wanted to start with a quote that I love from Reinhold Niebuhr. And he once wrote, "It is unwise for Christians to claim any knowledge of either the furniture of heaven or the temperature of hell, to be too certain about any details of the kingdom of God in which history is consummated." And I love this because I think it's a real invitation to start with some intellectual humility and to lean into our human nature, which dictates that we will never have all the answers and that perhaps those we do have might not feel completely satisfying. But that, you know, to allow some space for mystery. So even though we're going to have a conversation where we try and broaden the context of hell and present some new ideas, that our expectation is not for the listeners at the end of this podcast to walk away with a neatly packaged, you know, buttoned up understanding about hell.
So. Yeah. And we'll find that, you know, a lot of Presbyterians have differing views or conceptions of hell, and that's okay. That's kind of part of the diversity of our tradition. And we'll talk a little bit about kind of the Reformed understanding of hell a little bit later. But as you know, we kind of grew up with these cultural understandings of hell, and then kind of going through our lives, we're thinking about, okay, what does the scripture actually tell us about hell? And I wonder if you could talk a little bit about, like, what do we find about hell in the Old Testament, for example?
So glad that you asked. So the modern concept of hell is actually not present in the Hebrew scriptures, which might be a little bit surprising for some people. So what we do see is the concept of Sheol. So in the book of Job, chapter 10, verse 21, Sheol is described as the land of gloom and deep darkness. So it's a region where all the dead have a kind of shadowy existence that's cut off from, forgotten by God. And unlike heaven or hell in the way that we conceive of them, Sheol is a morally neutral place. So it's just where everybody goes when they die. And we do get the sense that it's not necessarily a place where people want to go, but that's not because it's a place of punishment. It's more so related to this tradition of the two ways. So this is the idea that there is one way of living that leads to long life and abundance, and another way of living that leads to death. Mm. And we see language like this throughout scripture in the Old Testament, but particularly in Proverbs and Psalms and Deuteronomy. A famous example of that would be Psalm 1, which I would encourage our listeners to turn to Psalm 1 and see those two ways really well represented, of one that is, you know, the tree with strong roots, which gives this image of longevity, and then the chaff that's being blown away in the wind. Megan Henning is a professor of early Christianity, and she has been one of my favorite teachers when it comes to thinking about hell. And I would recommend listeners another podcast called The Bible for Normal People. And she has an episode with them that really digs deeply into these kind of early Christian understandings of hell. But I wanted to share something that she has taught me, which is that the Old Testament texts are not describing Sheol as a place that you don't want to go because it signifies that you've done something wrong, but it's more that if you go to Sheol too soon, that would be to die prematurely. And that is what's negatively valued and seen as punishment from God. But it's not the same as the idea of hell that we have that's gotten developed, you know, centuries later by early Christians. So long life was seen as a sign of God's favor. And so you wanted to avoid Sheol, not because you were afraid to go to hell, but because you have more living to do. You want a long life. And I immediately thought about, I was leading worship with Judy last weekend, and our Old Testament reading came from Psalm 30, and it perfectly refers to this idea. So Psalm 30, it says, "To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper." And so here we find an example of someone who is crying out to God, wanting to be delivered from illness, wanting to avoid a premature death, and using the reasoning that, you know, if I go down to Sheol or the pit, I won't be able to praise you anymore. And so what good is that going to do, God? It's kind of this funny rhetorical device of using, you know, the need to praise God as a way of kind of convincing God to deliver this person from what is troubling them. So again, we do have this interesting concept about Sheol in the Old Testament, but it would not be appropriate for us to say that that is analogous to the concept of hell that we have in the modern day.
Absolutely. And I listened to that podcast with Megan Henning as well. And I love that she kind of talks about Sheol being an unlively place. And then in kind of the Greco-Roman world and in Jewish apocalyptic literature, we transition over to a more lively afterlife in which there's rewards and punishments, which kind of builds on, I think, that sort of two ways of living. So you can kind of see the trajectory of that thinking there. The other thing, too, is that, like, so Anne mentioned that Sheol is not really analogous to hell, but we also know that the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek, and that's that's a version that's called the Septuagint. And so some of the translators translated Sheol as Hades, which is kind of where the start of where we get a modern conception of hell, which is, you know, not exactly the right thing. So
yeah.
So moving into the Jewish apocalyptic literature in the Greco-Roman world that we find Jesus and the disciples in, what would you say that the New Testament says about hell, Anne?
Excellent. So as you have mentioned, Lee, in the culture kind of surrounding the New Testament writers and in Greco-Roman literature, we see these concepts about Hades. There's a really popular sort of literary trope about tours to the underworld. So the idea is that a figure would go on a journey to Hades or to the underworld, and they would learn something. And when they come back, they communicate what they've learned by telling the story of that tour. And so that's kind of a concept that's floating around in the New Testament world that would have been familiar to the folks who are the audience of the gospel writers. And so as we go, as we continue on with the literature of the day, with Jewish apocalyptic literature, as you mentioned, we start to see this idea forming called the differentiation of fates, which is pretty much a fancy way of talking about different souls going to different places in the afterlife. So, you know, before we talked about in Sheol, everybody is going to the same place. So there is a sense in which there are consequences for your actions, but rather than it being related to where you're going after you die, it's more so related almost to when you die, that a righteous life is a long life and an unrighteous one would be cut short.
And I would say, if I can interrupt, and that, you know, there is this idea of kind of reward and consequences for actions, but in that time, the consequence was a real, like, an actual thing that happens in your current life, right? So if we are unfaithful to God, then, you know, an invading army might come and destroy our community or take away a group of people.
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. We see that so much in the Deuteronomistic sort of writings, that there's this real conviction that following God's will, following God's law, equals blessing, and not doing so equals curse, aka being, you know, wiped out by an invading army. So that's a really helpful thing to mention, because that is not a conception that we operate with today. And so to recognize that we are approaching the text with a different mindset than that of the writers and the hearers of that text is always really helpful. So it's important to recognize also that the New Testament writers are not using one particular word for hell. So they're using Gehenna, we're using Hades, Lake of Fire is what we see in Revelation. And so even just as a starting point, it is not as straightforward as we might think that, you know, there is one complete and universal word or understanding for hell. That's just not the starting point where we are. So what is more straightforward is that we can trace a pretty important thread through all of Jesus's teachings that are related to hell, and that is ethical instruction. So Matthew 25 is a great example of this. You will, dear listener, likely remember this passage about the sheep and the goats. And so the sheep are those who have followed Jesus's call to care for the least of these, and they will inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. The goats, on the other hand, not so lucky, are those who have not followed Jesus's call to care for the least of these, and they will go away into eternal punishment and eternal fire. So again, this is where we start to see that real differentiation of fates, where living life in one particular way leads to this outcome, afterlife, and living in another way leads to another far less desirable outcome. So it's important to recognize that the way that we think about hell today, so some of the images that you and I might have conjured as children of like fire and, you know, the devil and all these things are largely influenced by things like Dante's Inferno and other writings from kind of late antiquity and medieval Christianity, where they really sort of took a kernel that appeared in the New Testament about this afterlife place and really sort of like amped it up, and it became a far more vivid place than we actually find in scripture. Would you say that's a fair?
I would say that's fair, and it, you know, is sort of in line with other things that we know from the New Testament, in that, you know, Jesus uses a lot of hyperbole in his teaching, and so this is not to say that like the things that he said aren't there or aren't true, but that we have to take it all into context and into consideration, and remember that this is really exaggerated language, which has then been exaggerated even more by, you know, the early Christians and by people in the centuries after the New Testament was written.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's such a good, like, Jesus was a brilliant rhetorician. Is that how you say that? He was he was great at using rhetoric, you know, to get his point across, and by using that really exaggerated language and stuff, that that is a way of imparting these important lessons to the people who are hearing them. Lee, I wonder if you might sort of help us switch gears to thinking about the Reformed tradition and our kind of theological heritage when it comes to hell. I think our podcast listeners are starting to become familiar. We've been talking throughout this series about our theological home being in the Reformed tradition as Presbyterians. So I wonder if you can tell us a little bit about kind of our particular lens.
Yeah. So as Presbyterians, as people of the Reformed tradition, we trace our heritage back to John Calvin. And John Calvin came up with the idea of predestination, of election, which basically is that God predestines or elects certain people to salvation by bringing them to faith. And then there's something called double predestination that some Presbyterians and some people of the Reformed tradition still believe in today, which is that God elects some people to eternal life, to salvation, eternal salvation, and but also elect some people to eternal damnation. Calvin really believed that you kind of couldn't have one without the other, in the same way that you can't have light without darkness. And I don't think that he particularly relished this idea. It's just that that was the way that he conceived of this idea that it is God only who has the saving power. We can do nothing on our own to deliver ourselves out of our sin and out of our brokenness. God has to redeem us from that. And so that's kind of where we begin as people of the Reformed tradition. And we trace through our Book of Confessions, all of these confessions that that Presbyterians and people of the Reformed faith have come up with over centuries. And as we were joking about yesterday, they are very big on hell in certain places. They are not gentle at all about the fact that, you know, as part of God's providence, that some people are going to suffer punishment forever. And so that is something that is troubling, I would say, in our Reformed tradition. It doesn't go down easily. But I think this is where being a Reformed people is really important, because we are always thinking through what we know about God. And I think what we really know about God is that God is love and God is grace. And so we are able to kind of understand and respect this tradition that we come from and these confessions that have guided our faith for centuries. But, you know, we are a Reformed, always reforming people. And so we can kind of take what is, take some of our tradition, and then when we are inspired by new thought, we can translate that into something that, yes, might be more palatable, but is also faithful to the scripture and faithful to tradition.
Oh, that's such a helpful way to put that, Lee. Mm. And I always think about when I was learning about Calvin's views, which, to your point, do not sit well.
Yeah.
I remember a professor saying that it's really important to remember that Calvin had a very pastoral concern where he was trying to work out, why is it that some people come to faith and some don't? Mm-hmm. And so that humanized him for me a little bit in a way that was helpful, because I think sometimes Calvin can get so associated with double predestination that for some people that almost sort of closes the door. Mm-hmm. Like, they're not able to get past that to see what else he kind of has to offer as a theologian and as a thinker. And so it's helpful for me to remember that. And as you said, that the beauty of our tradition is that we have a multivocalic expression of faith when we look at the Book of Confessions. We have voices coming from particular contexts and particular times, and that those continue to be added to so that we have hopefully a broader and a more expansive understanding of who God is, and then in turn who we are.
Yeah, I think that, you know, as Reformed people, we believe that God is wholly good and that God created creation to be good. And from kind of a personal standpoint, like, I just can't quite wrap my mind around the idea that God might have created a place, a metaphysical place, where people go to be punished. That just doesn't kind of jive with my idea of who God is.
I feel the same way. And I think I appreciate you saying that, Lee, because one of the sort of themes that I was hoping that we would articulate in this podcast is that, you know, some Presbyterians do believe in a literal metaphysical place called hell. And that's okay. Mm-hmm. And there are others who don't, and others who think about hell in more of a sort of metaphorical sense, as being the absence of God or the denial of God's love. And in the same way that our Book of Confessions makes space for multiple voices, our tradition, I would say, sort of prides itself on being a place where we can hold space for people who do have differing perspectives and opinions.
Yeah.
It only feels right that we give a shout out to kind of a giant of the contemporary Reformed faith and the Presbyterian tradition in particular. So Shirley Guthrie was a really beloved professor at Columbia Seminary for many, many years, and also a Presbyterian pastor. And we have a couple of quotes that we want to share as we sort of land the plane here. So Shirley Guthrie writes this in his book, Christian Doctrine. What is hell? Not a fiery or dark place of eternal torment located somewhere underground between the United States and China. It is living apart from or in hostility toward God and other people, and therefore denying one's own true humanity forever. It is living forever in loneliness that results from the inability or unwillingness to love and be loved. It is never coming to rest, but living forever in the frantic, self-destroying attempt to be what one is not and never can be. Hell, in other words, is not a kind of eternal life at all. It's a kind of eternal death. And I just think that really, you know, hits the nail on the head for me about the way I would personally sort of describe or conceive of hell present day as compared to what I might have thought about earlier in
absolutely.
My life. Well, Lee, there is another quote that I wonder if you can read us from Shirley Guthrie, because I think he makes a really beautiful point in kind of helping us articulate an answer to this question, like, how can looking back at our Christian tradition help us to look forward when it comes to this, you know, really loaded and important question of what will happen to us after we die?
Yeah, so Guthrie says, what may we expect to happen at the end of our individual lives and at the end of the world? We may expect the confirmation and victory of what God intended from the very beginning in creating the world. we may expect the confirmation and victory of what God was at work to accomplish in Christ 2,000 years ago. The most certain clue to what will happen to us in the future is what God has been doing with and for us all along in the past. As someone has said, Christians remember the future. We may draw two conclusions, one negative and one positive, from this past-oriented Christian hope for the future.
What a way to land the plane! Some good eschatological hope there. And amen. Like, that is so much of what we do as people of faith, is we look back so that we can go forward in faith and in trust and with hope. And I keep thinking about, Lee, have you seen The Good Place?
Yes.
So good. Listeners, pause this podcast and go queue up an episode of The Good Place. It is so funny and well written. And they deal with essentially like philosophical concepts, but through the form of a comedy, which that alone, what creative genius.
It's genius. Genius. Absolutely.
But the way that they conceive of hell is as the bad place. And there's this sort of runner throughout the show about like each one of your individual actions having like a score, basically. And, you know, some of them, the positives, if you have more of those, you'll end up in the good place, which is, you know, like heaven in the show. And then, you know, too many bad actions will send you to the bad place. And so that is kind of like a playful way to think about the afterlife. And the reality is that, you know, what a human way to think about something as big as how we are to examine and evaluate the way that a life is lived. And as Christians, I think that where we find a lot of freedom in the grace of God is that if that were true, none of us would make it to the good place. Yeah. That none of us are free from sin. You know, we have all fallen short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
And so then we're able to kind of refocus our attention on the fact that it is by God's initiative, by God's extending grace to us, that we are able to access this gift of eternal life. And that is far more about God's grace than it is about our goodness or our ability to live up to some standard, if that makes sense.
And I think that's what they find sort of in the show, too, is that, like, it is nigh on impossible for your positives to outweigh your negatives, which is a quite reformed understanding, I think.
Yes.
So, yeah, I think that our kind of concept of a metaphysical hell has so much more, reflects so much more about humanity and our desire for justice, even like poetic justice, for vengeance, retribution, our ability to say, like, these people are bad.
Yes.
And they ought to be punished. Then I think it reflects so much more about us than it actually reflects about God.
Yeah.
So, hell. It's a complicated.
What the hell?
Listeners, I would say, in addition to The Good Place and Shirley Guthrie's Christian Doctrine, if you want to read more, two wonderful books are Raising, that's R-A-Z-I-N-G, Raising Hell by Sharon Baker, and then Love Wins by Rob Bell. And the full title of that is Love Wins, a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who ever lived.
What a compelling title.
A very compelling title, and a great book, too.
I love that. I love having some resources for people who will hopefully have had their appetites whetted and will want to think and pray and discern a little bit more about this big topic.
Absolutely.
They said it couldn't be done, a podcast about hell in such a short amount of time, and here we are.
I think we did it.
For better or for worse, world, we are going to release this to you, and please be in touch with Lee or with me if you have any questions or comments. Or
we are now ready to talk about hell.
Yes. Well, Lee, this was such a delight. Thanks for coming to the pod.
Wonderful. Bye, everyone.
Thank you for listening to the Beyond Sunday at WMPC podcast. Be sure to tune in next time on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or whitememorial.org to hear pastoral intern Emily Alexander and former pastor and current White Memorial member John Kidd discuss what it means to be saved.